Good morning. So after our worship service this morning, we would like to ask any of the Juarez group that is here, if you're able to come up front over here, and then the rest of us, whoever could stay, we'd like to ask you to come forward while we pray for the Juarez group. So after church, we'll do that right over here. And we want to make sure that we send the group off with our blessing and pray for God's blessing. So at this time, would you please bow your heads with me for our prayer focus? Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we can be in this house of worship this morning. And we come this morning, Lord, to recognize all that you've done in our lives and in the lives of our congregation and around the world. And Lord, we come this morning with faithful hearts. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we thank you for the teaching of your word. And Lord, as we heard this morning, you have taken care of all the details for the Juarez group and for this trip. As we just sang, Lord, you are faithful. Oh God, you are faithful. And Father, we ask that you would continue to bless and guide this group, help them in their final preparations this week. And as they leave, as one group leaves on Thursday and one group leaves on Saturday, Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with them and give them safety during their travels and during that time down there. And Lord, we thank you so much that YWAM has fully committed to this trip, and they have just gone out of their way and opened up their hearts to welcome our group and to just see that things are done and all the projects are taken care of. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we also want to pray for Sue Gunderson this morning as she has transitioned into Lady of Peace Hospice. Lord, we thank you that that opened up for her and that she was able to transition into that. And we continue to pray for Sue and ask, Lord, that you would continue to give her strength and peace and comfort. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be with her while she is there in the hospice. And Lord, we also pray too, along with Charlene, we want to give you thanks and praise. We have been praying for some time for Manly also, and understand that he came home from the hospital on Tuesday after 12 days as he was dealing with complications with his medications following his liver transplant. And he feels good now, and he is recovering in their new home here in the Twin Cities. And he is grateful for the many prayers from all of God's people for him and Janet. And Lord, we are grateful also that you have been with Manly and Janet, and that you have brought them through, and that you have blessed the operation and given him healing and strength. And we continue to pray for them, Lord, that you would bless them and that you would guide them each and every day. We thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we also want to remember Pastor Mark and Martha, who are vacationing in Florida. We ask that you would continue to guide and bless them and give them time to rest and rejuvenate. And then, Lord, we also think about Phyllis and Rick and Ann Anfinson and their time over in Israel. And we ask that you would continue to protect them, Lord, give them safety, and bless that time. And Father, we're thankful that John Berge is here this morning to bring the message to us, and we ask that you would guide him and that you would open up our hearts to receive it. We thank you now, Lord, and we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. As Tom said, Pastor Mark is out of town this week, so I am privileged to get to bring you worship through the Word. And I thought it was particularly appropriate, at least for myself this morning, to get to sing, "I Need You, Lord, I Need You," every hour I need you. And every time I have a chance to do this, that really comes through. So I really appreciate that song. Thank you, Charlene. We're going to talk about faith today in our passage, and we're going to talk about kind of what faith is and how that maybe plays out in our lives as believers. And I asked one of my kids this morning if he could define faith for me or give me a definition for the word faith, and he looked at me and he said, "It means to believe." And then he thought about it a little bit further and he said, "Maybe it means to believe with your whole heart." And I kind of thought those are both pretty good working definitions of what faith is and what that idea is. And as I was putting this together, I was trying to figure out what are some other topics that can explain what faith can be. Being a sports fan, I always go to sports, right? So I have a great comparison contrast topic for what faith can be like in terms of who you put your faith in. So I'm a fan of two football teams, one of which is the Minnesota Vikings, one of which is the NDSU Bison. I have faith in those teams, and one of those teams rewards that faith consistently, and one of those teams consistently lets down my faith in them. Right? And what we're going to see today a little bit in our message is what happens when maybe we think we're let down by the people that we put our faith in, right? As Bison fans, we lost one playoff game in the last 8 years. We were let down 3 years ago because we lost a playoff game. It was kind of shattering to us as fans, right? As Vikings fans, we're used to that. We were uplifted by the Minnesota Miracle because we were surprised, right? So, but what we're going to see in our passage today is a little bit of like how we get to deal with the challenge that can happen when our faith maybe is being challenged, when God isn't answering our prayers the way we think. So if you can read with me, we'll be in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." As Martin Luther put it in one of his sermons on this exact text, he talked about that this gospel presents an example for us of what a firm and perfect faith can look like. And that faith that he's talking about that we get to see play out is going to be demonstrated in the faith that this Canaanite woman has for us. And her faith really is going to end up overcoming three challenges that we're going to see. And there's analogies to what the challenges that the Canaanite woman experienced are like and what challenges we experience in our own lives as believers. This faith that we're going to see that's shown in this passage is going to show us the virtue and beauty of true faith, and ultimately that the important part of that faith is that we trust in the grace and goodness of God as it is revealed through his word to us. And for our Canaanite woman, her faith, the first question that we're going to come across is, where did it come from? What is the faith that this woman has? And what did she hear? What was the word that she's putting her faith in? And if you go back and you read the Gospels up to this point, particularly in Matthew, you see that Jesus has been going out into a lot of different areas of Galilee, and he's been healing people and he's been preaching. And as he goes places, people are like running ahead of him, and they're staying and interrupting when he's trying to be quiet and get away from something, and they come and he has to preach to them, and he wants to preach to them and heal them, right? So he's been developing a reputation, and this reputation, this word that the woman has heard about Jesus is about his goodness, about his healing, and about the teaching that he does. And Jesus has now moved into the region of Tyre and Sidon. We saw that in our passage. So he's kind of gone outside of Galilee, his hometown region, and he's gone into a region that is not Jewish per se, it's actually a region of the Canaanites. And this Gentile area or Canaanite area, they were enemies of the Jews for the past 1,000 years or so. So there was some potential tension kind of culturally between the Canaanite woman and the Jewish people. Yet the works of Jesus and his good works and good news and healing had preceded him. And that's really the good news that this woman has heard. And from this good news, a word of grace sprang up in her and created faith. Had she not heard this good news and believed, she wouldn't have come running after Christ as he was walking through the region. And the question that begs to us next is, why did this woman respond to the good news? And not everybody did. And the reason is because, as Jesus said in one of the other Gospels in Mark, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. The woman responded in faith because she had a need. Her daughter was being oppressed by a demon. And again, using Luther's words, she responded by following the sweet scent of Christ. And in a similar manner for us today, for those of us who believe and understand the gospel, it can be confusing for us. And why do not more people respond to the message of the gospel? And in many ways, it's because they don't feel that they're sick. And if you haven't had the idea of a need coming, you're not going to respond to the great sweet scent of the gospel. Our society and culture today often doesn't even recognize what sin is, other than perhaps the sin of intolerance. And as Luther said in his commentary on this passage, Moses, or the law, must proceed and teach people to feel their sins in order that grace may be sweet and welcome to them. Therefore, all is vain, however friendly and lovely Christ may be pictured, if a man is not first humbled by the knowledge of himself and he possesses no longing for Christ. So as believers, we know better. We know that we are sinners, and that is what draws us to the gospel, is because the gospel is the only thing that can make us righteous and relieve us of the sin that we have within us. We saw that read in our Romans passage today. The gospel creates peace for us with Christ because of what Jesus has done for us. So as we go back to our passage, our Canaanite woman has seen her need. She's heard the good news of Jesus, and this has blossomed into a faith for her. We first see that this faith is tested, however, when the woman cries out to Jesus with confidence, asking that he would, according to his reputation of goodness and mercy, deal mercifully with her and heal her daughter. She runs after him and asks him, "Lord, heal my daughter. She is possessed by a demon." How does Jesus respond to this request? Does he respond with the expected goodness and mercy and healing that the faith of the woman thinks is going to happen? Jesus responds with silence, is what the text tells us. He doesn't respond. The silence can be almost a teasing to her faith of good confidence. It's contrary to what she's expecting to happen. So how does the woman respond to this silence? She would have lots of challenges running through her. Does she question whom her faith is placed in? Does she wonder if these good words that she heard about Jesus were wrong or incorrect? Wondering if, rather than a friend, is he actually an enemy? We don't know what specific doubts she had, but these are all doubts that we may experience in our own lives as believers when we bring earnest and good prayers to Christ and we're met with silence. Her continued action, however, shows that she doesn't shy away from the confidence that she has in Jesus' goodness. She clings to the word that's been given to her, and she does not let the silence turn her away. And similarly for us in our experiences, when our experiences, our circumstances, when the world appears in conflict with our faith and the true word that we have received as believers, we need to trust in our faith and let it deepen us, and trust that it is God himself who is working in for our good benefit, and that his word is true. The second test for this woman comes in her follow-up after Jesus has met her with silence. She's obviously continued to follow the disciples and Jesus along as they walk, And the disciples actually make an appeal to the woman on her behalf to Jesus. When you read the text the first couple of times and times that I've read it before, I've generally read the disciples' statement when they say, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us," as being asking Jesus to just send the woman away. But the alternative interpretation that's available to us as we read it is the disciples actually come to Jesus and beg him, saying, "Send this woman away." And what is the interpretation that is open to us is that the disciples are actually going to Jesus and asking him to heal this woman so that she will leave them alone. And that's something that we have to consider as we're looking at how that happens. And how does Jesus respond to the second request? He doesn't respond just with silence. He creates a challenge. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So as we look further at Jesus' response and consider it, I'm just going to plagiarize. I'm not actually plagiarizing since I'm citing my source, but Luther has a great explanation of this text, and I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs from it because I don't think I'm going to improve on it by trying to put it into my own words. "This rebuff is still harder, since not only our own person is rejected, but the only comfort that remains to us, namely the comfort and prayers of pious and holy persons," the disciples in this case, "are rejected. For our last resort, when we feel God is ungracious or we are in need, is that we go to pious, spiritual persons and we seek their counsel and help, and they are willing to help us as love demands of them, and yet that may amount to nothing. And even that they may not be heard and our condition only becomes worse. Here one might upbraid Christ with all the words that he promised to hear in his saints, as in Matthew 18 and 19 he says, 'If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them.' And likewise in Mark, 'All things whatsoever you pray for and ask, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them,' and many more similar passages. What becomes of such promises in this woman's case? Christ, however, promptly answers and says, 'Yes, it is true, I hear all prayers, but I gave these promises only to the house of Israel.' What do you think? Is not that a thunderbolt that dashes both heart and faith into 1,000 pieces when one feels that God's word upon which one trusts has not spoken for him, but applies only to others? Here all saints and prayers must be speechless. Here the heart must let go of the word to which it would gladly hold if it would consult its own feelings. But what does the poor woman do? She does not give up. She clings to the word, although it be torn out of her heart by force, is not turned away by this stern answer, and still believes firmly in Jesus' goodness that is yet concealed in that answer. She will not pass judgment that Christ is or may be ungracious. That is persevering steadfastness." So we see that even Jesus' response, saying, "I only came to the people of Israel," doesn't turn this woman away from her faith, from the faith that she has received, and the belief that the one she is talking to is good. So after receiving this direct silence as an answer, and then receiving a discouraging direct answer from the request of the disciples, what does the woman now do? She doesn't just double down, she triples down. She runs ahead of Jesus and she kneels before him. If you read Mark, she actually runs into the house that he's staying in and kneels before him and directly implores him, "Lord, help me," she says. And Jesus answers her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This seems to just be getting worse for her, doesn't it? And that's why this is such a good analogy to the faith journey that we as Christians experience sometimes, because we will go through these times in our life where our faith is tested by not receiving an answer that seems so obviously right to us, right? And the way we need to respond in faith is to keep our focus on the goodness of Christ and the word that he has given us, which is what she does, right? So Jesus answers this question very directly. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He implies that she might be as low as a dog, and she is not part of the chosen people. She is not part of the people of Israel. Jesus is stating for this woman that she is not worthy of his goodness, that she is an outcast. She's a condemned person. So now, what is left for her to do? What is left for us to respond? And she responds the only way that she can. She agrees. She says, yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. This is the response that finally Christ hears, and he now responds in the way that she expected him to respond at her first request. And she says, woman, your faith is great, and she heals his daughter immediately. And likewise for us, the idea that we're dogs, we're not worthy of Jesus' goodness, and when we are being condemned for our sins, it's important for us to understand God is right in doing so. He is right in condemning us. We are sinners as people. But paradoxically, when we finally understand and agree that we are sinners, this is when we are actually made righteous. And it's not because of the greatness of our faith or what we have done or our own goodness. It's because of the person whom we've put that faith in. It's because of what Jesus, who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. A true and saving faith for us in Jesus is a faith that knows who Jesus is. And the Canaanite woman recognized and knew Jesus' goodness. A true and saving faith agrees that we are sinners, we need a Savior, and that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have fellowship with God. And a true and saving faith trusts in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation and nothing else. Our faith does not save us by virtue of its action or what we do with it or how deep and great it is. Our faith saves us by virtue of its object. In a very, very bad analogy, my faith in my two sports teams is not rewarded by how much I care that they win. It's rewarded in the object that the Bison are just better at every sport, that football, at every game they play, and they win all their games. And the Vikings just are not. It's not whether I'm rooting for them or wearing my lucky jersey or anything like that. It's in the object of whom my faith is in. So it's a bad analogy, but it's a bit of an analogy. And for us, similarly, our faith is not rewarded by how good we are at faith. It is rewarded by whom our faith is in, and that faith is in Jesus Christ. This passage shows us that faith in action. We also see modeled in this the challenge that exists for us when trying to understand God and his timing, particularly in the context of earnest prayers that we may have. Three times Jesus is asked to heal this woman. The first time he is silent, but he doesn't say no. The second time he responds that he was sent to the house of Israel. He still doesn't say no. And the third time Jesus implies that he's not going to help or heal this woman through the analogy of him coming to serve the children and not the dogs. But again, he doesn't say no. And ultimately, Jesus answered the woman in faith according to his timing, not according to her timing. This is a challenging teaching for us to understand. But as we do so, it's important for us to understand it in our times of goodness and realizing who God is so that we can reflect on it and have it in our hearts in those moments where we truly need it, where we know that we need to, we're experiencing the challenge of our faith of, where is God right now? I need him. And as we understand that God has his own timing, we can take heart in knowing that his timing is right and that our faith is not blessed based on what we do, but on whom the object of that faith is placed in. That needs to be God and his words and promises. And we know that he who has given us these promises is faithful. Amen.